2 Samuel chapter number 9. We are going to read the whole chapter. 2 Samuel 9, the word of the Lord. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called to him David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." Then the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Rodeban." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Rodeban. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. All men are like grass, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you have created us not to live by bread alone, but also by every word that comes from your mouth. The Bible is the word that comes from your mouth. We pray, Father, that may you feed our hungry souls tonight. May you satisfy our thirsty souls through your word, especially through the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And may the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable before you, our God and Redeemer, in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Friends, God's grace is amazing. Little wonder when John Newton, a man who was involved in slave trade, transporting slaves from the ports of Africa to the ports of Europe, when he experienced the amazing nature of God's grace, he could not help but marvel and say, "Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me." And I believe many of us here tonight can share stories of the amazing grace of God in our lives. But we are not going to do that tonight. Tonight, I would like us to reflect on this passage, on this story that we have just read, and see there that indeed God's grace is amazing. So this evening, with the help of the Lord, I'd like us to reflect on our passage under the title, "Amazing Grace for a Dead Dog." Amazing grace for a dead dog. We are going to look at this story and conclude with three takeaways from this story. So first, let's look at the story. But before we can begin to look at the story, I would like to say that this is a historical account. The author of 2 Samuel is writing to us of what happened, of what David did to Mephibosheth. But I also believe that as the Holy Spirit was inspiring the author of 2 Samuel, he also had another reason for inspiring this story. It is to illustrate the grace of God, specifically the grace of Christ. We need to remember that David is the type, or David as the king is the shadow of the perfect king who is coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his kingship points us, though it's a weak and it's not a perfect kingship, it's pointing us to the perfect kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But also, as David Murray writes in his book, Christ on Every Page, we need to remember that when people in the Old Testament read a story like this one, it was not like, well, this is a good story. But rather, when the people of the Old Testament read a story like this one, they were asking themselves, how is God like? How does this story showing us the character of God? And to be more specific, they were asking themselves, how is the coming Messiah like? What is this story teaching us about the coming Messiah? So really, this is the story of Christ. This is the story of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in our mind, let's look at this story. The story begins with David asking, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for the sake of Jonathan? Just picture it in your mind. Here is David, the king of Israel, and he's in his palace and probably in his Oval Office. He's there and he has invited his members of staff. They are standing around him. And then asks them, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for the sake of Jonathan? And they look at each other and say, well, we do not know, but probably there's one who knows, and that's Ziba. Again, we need to pause. Why is David asking this question? Well, for us to understand why David is asking this question, we need to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 to 17. And there you find that Jonathan, who was the son of King Saul, was a very good friend of David. And the Bible tells us that Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. And there, right there in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, Jonathan and David make a covenant. And the covenant is that Jonathan tells David, I know that you're going to become the king of Israel. And I want you to promise me that you're going to show kindness to my family. And I'm not going to cut my family off. And David made a promise and said, I'm going to show kindness to your family. And they made a covenant there. And then Jonathan and his father Saul went to battle against the Philistines. And there Jonathan was killed. And Saul committed suicide as he knew that they were losing the battle. And David became the king of Israel. And historians tell us that it is about after 20 years, an estimation of about 20 years, David remembers that promise that he made to Jonathan and then invites his members of staff and asks them, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for the sake of Jonathan? And the Bible goes on to tell, now there was a servant of house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God to him? Notice there, David is saying, this kindness is not my own. It is the kindness of God. David here can say, like Apostle Paul, I know that nothing good dwells in me. If it is kindness, it is the kindness of God. And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet. Now again, you pause there. The king has asked, is there anyone left? The answer was, yes, there is one, the son of Jonathan. But Ziba goes on to describe him. He's crippled in his feet. And really, at this time, this society looks down upon crippled people. In other words, Ziba is saying, well, there is one, but he's a nobody. He's a cripple. And notice David, he's not hesitant. He doesn't even ask, is he crippled? He says, where is he? Where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Rodeba. Then the king, David, sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Rodeba. And again, the place where Mephibosheth is called Rodeba. And here, the word here in Hebrew, the law means no, and Deba is derived from the word that means pasture. So it's a land of no pasture. In other words, He's in the slums of Israel. He lives in the land of nobodies. As one commentator comments, he says, he lives in the nothingville of Israel. And here, what Ziba is saying, he's a nobody, and he lives in the land of nobodies. And again, we need to pause. Why is Mephibosheth crippled? Was he born like that? And you read in 2 Samuel chapter 4 that Mephibosheth was born without a disability. But what happened was the nurse who was taking care of him, when the nurse heard that Jonathan and Saul were killed in battle, she was afraid that the new king will kill Mephibosheth. So she picked Mephibosheth in her hands and started running to hide Mephibosheth. And as she was running, she accidentally dropped Mephibosheth to the ground and he became crippled. And this was very typical in that time. With a king, a new king would come onto the throne, and he was from a different family than the family of the previous king. He would wipe out the family of the previous king because he was afraid that they might rebel against him. And the nurse knew for sure that most likely David would think the same. So she was trying to hide Mephibosheth, and she took him away from the king to the land of nobodies, where David would not even think that Mephibosheth would be there. And most likely, and probably, the nurse told Mephibosheth, I'm putting you here. I'm hiding you from the king. Make sure that the king doesn't find out that you live here, because once he finds out, you are gone. And Mephibosheth grew up knowing that truth, that if he's found out by King David, he will be killed. And after some years, can you just imagine what is going on in the mind of Mephibosheth when David sends his soldiers to go and pick him? And just picture that Mephibosheth is in Rodeba, hiding in his house. And then he hears the sound of the feet of the horses and chariot coming. Probably peeps through the blinds and sees the soldiers of David coming. The feet of the horses get louder and louder and stop right there in front of the door of Mephibosheth. And he is trembling. Today is my last day. Finally, David has found me. He's going to kill me. And as he's trembling, the soldiers knock on the door. Trembling, not sure what to do. They knock again. Mephibosheth, we know you're in there. Open, the king wants to see you. And he has no choice. He has to go to the door and opens the door while trembling. And in no time, the soldiers take him, put him in the chariot, and they speed off to the palace of King David. And Mephibosheth is brought before the king. And the king sees him trembling. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, Do not fear. This is not what he was expecting to hear. Probably what he was thinking was a command from King David, kill him. But what he hears is that wonderful word, do not fear. As KJV puts it, fear not. Fear not. What wonderful words, friends. And again, in the midst of our fears, whether they are fears of sicknesses or health concerns or financial concerns, in the midst of our fears, God comes to us and says, fear not. Do not fear. And Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this word, he says, fear not is a plant which grows very plentifully in God's garden. If you look through the little birds of Scripture, you continually find by the side of the other flowers the sweet fear notes bearing out. Again and again, God tells us, do not fear. And thus the word, those are the words that Mephibosheth heard. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And Mephibosheth was not expecting that, and he paid homage and said, What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? I am a dead dog, and I don't deserve this kindness. I don't deserve this grace. But David showed him mercy, showed him grace, showed him kindness. And again, the author of 2 Samuel says, in case you miss it, now maybe we may not get the wonder here, but the author of 2 Samuel says, in case you miss it, Mephibosheth ate at the king's table always. And you notice that beginning from verse 7 up to verse 13, in six verses, he tells us three times that Mephibosheth ate at the king's table. And that's how Hebrew language emphasizes a point, by repetition. And here the author of 2 Samuel is saying, really in a sense, this is a wonder, friends. And maybe you're missing the point. Let me show you. Verse 7, verse 11, and verse 13. Mephibosheth always ate at the king's table. And he concludes the story. You notice again the very last sentence of chapter 13. Now he was lame in both his feet. He has already told us at the beginning that Mephibosheth was crippled in his feet. And again, Hebrew emphasizes the point. Don't miss the point. He was lame in both his feet. In other words, this is a wonder. This is a wonder that David would show kindness to a nobody like Mephibosheth. And friends, as I've already said, this is really a story of God's grace for sinners like you and me. We are like Mephibosheth, and Christ is like David. And here there are three takeaways from this story. The first takeaway, you notice in this story that it is Christ who seeks us out in order to save us. You see, in this story, it is David who seeks out Mephibosheth. It's not Mephibosheth who seeks out David. Mephibosheth is hiding. He lives in Rodeba, a land of no pasture. He lives in the slums of Israel. But David comes all the way to him to show him kindness and mercy. And is it not also true of our story of salvation? That it is the Lord who seeks us out. It is the Lord who sought us and saved us. We were not searching for God. We are running away from God, but it is He who found us. It is He who came to us. And again, we see this again and again throughout the scripture, beginning from the very first chapters of Genesis. Our first parents, when they have sinned, they go into hiding. It is God who comes and calls out, Adam, Adam, where are you? He's hiding. And again, when the Israelites, they are there in slavery in Egypt, it is God who comes in a burning bush and says to Moses, I've come to rescue my people. And the climax of it all is Christ himself. God became flesh and dwelt among us to save us. It is God who always seeks us out. None of us seeks after God. And that's the amazing nature of God's grace. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But it is the Lord, the good shepherd, who comes and gathers us to himself. As a matter of fact, Christ summarizes his mission in the words of Luke chapter 19:10, I came to seek and to save the lost. It is the Lord who always seeks us out. And you know, when Mephibosheth was sought by David and was brought to the palace of the king, I believe most likely what was going in his mind is this question, why me? Of all the people in Rodeba, why me? Of all the people in Israel, why me? And friends, when you consider your salvation, when I consider my salvation, that's the question that I need to ask. Of all the people in the Greater Lansing area, why me, Lord? Of all the people in Michigan, why me? Of all the people in the world, why me? And Isaac Watts asks the same question, that famous hymn, how sweet and awesome is the place. Why was I made to hear your voice? and enter while there's room. When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. Why me? And you know, when you ask yourself that question, you cannot help but say, like Mephibosheth, who am I that you should show regard for such a dead dog like me? And the second takeaway that we have in this story, without God's grace, we are dead dogs. Without the grace of God, we are dead dogs. Now, I do not mean that literally. We know that man has been created in the image of God. Men and women, they are in the image of God. They are the crown of God's creation, so to speak. But you know, friends, without the grace of God, we are dead dogs. And that's exactly what Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in our trespasses. No hope. We are hopeless people. But it is the Lord who came to us, brought us out of the grave, and lifted us up and made us sit with him in heavenly places. By grace, you have been saved. It is the grace of God, friends. And without this grace of God, we are dead. God's grace is amazing. And lastly here, the last takeaway, we remain God's children despite our sin. We remain God's children despite our sin. You see, when David adopted Mephibosheth, he was not healed. He was still crippled. But David, when he was saying he will always eat at my table, what he was doing was adopting him as his son. And indeed, Mephibosheth always ate at the king's table. And it's the same with you and me. When we have been saved, we do not become perfect people. We do not become sinless people. There's still remaining corruption in our hearts. There's still indwelling sin in our hearts. But the wonder is, God still loves us as his children. We are always his children despite our sin. That's the amazing nature of God's grace. He knows us very well. He knows our sins, even our secret sins. But why doesn't he disown us? Because he has made a covenant and he cannot change his mind. You will always be my child. Friends, this is so amazing. And you know, sometimes I picture this in my mind. At this time, David is one of the most powerful kings, if not the powerful king in the world. And there are other powerful kings or so who would love to be friends with David. And they would come to Israel, they would come to Jerusalem. And David would host these powerful kings, these honorable guests, and would prepare dinner for them. And during dinner, David would come with his children and would sit around him. And can you picture David introducing his children to these honorable guests, to these powerful kings? This is my son, Abisalom. This is my daughter, Tamar. And this is my son, Mephibosheth. And the people look at him, and they see a man crippled in his feet. But that's the son of the king. And similarly with us, despite our sin, the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 2, verse 11, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He knows our sins. He knows that we are crippled, but he's not ashamed to declare to the world, this is my brother. This is my sister. And Apostle John so wonders at the amazing nature of God's grace. And he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. And so we are the children of God. Again, the question that we need to ask is why? Why? And the answer is God's grace. Henry A. Collins wrote that famous hymn, "Jesus, my Lord, my God, my all." It's hymn number 658 in our Trinity Red hymnal. And in one of the verses of that hymn, Collins asked this question: "Jesus, what did you find in me that you have dealt with me so lovingly? How great the joy that you have brought, so far exceeding hope or thought. Jesus, my Lord, I thee adore. Oh, make me love thee more and more. Oh, make me love thee more and more." And friends, that's the fitting response to the amazing grace of God. Oh, make me love thee more and more. Oh, make me love thee more and more. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your amazing grace. The grace you give and show to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, help us to love you more and more, because you have loved us first, with a love so amazing, so divine. We praise you and thank you for your goodness, love, and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.